this is a really important time for you as a church, and I'm fortunate to get around over the years amongst church plants and planted a few ourselves, and where you are now is a really good sweet spot. It doesn't feel like it, but it's a really important spot for you to be in. I really believe that God is increasing readiness factors amongst you as a group, and there's a time when those readiness factors, there's nothing what I was going to preach about then anyway, there's a time when those readiness factors just come to a tipping point. And as I was saying to someone this afternoon, I think that, you know, sometimes it feels like God takes a long, long time to move very, very quickly. Yeah, before he can, he moves very quickly, and you find yourself having to catch up with what's going on. That's all normal in the way God does things. But I just want to encourage you, where you are right now, to just really suck the most out of the season that he's got for you. And some of that might bring tears as you go deeper as a group, but that's part of the readiness thing. And you become what Zephaniah calls a tried and proven stone, a foundational stone. And that's not one of the messages about. I just wonder, I don't even know where that came from. Hopefully from the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I just wanted to talk with you this afternoon about not just spiritual gifts, but what fires spiritual gifts. Even just skimming through the letters of the Apostle Paul to the New Testament church, it's not difficult to see that his emphasis is on an apostolic church. That's a church that's moving outwards, not a static church. Always moving onwards, very powerful, very effective, a lot of spiritual authority to spread the gospel message and take new spiritual ground for the kingdom of God. And of course, he expected, as Jesus did, that signs and wonders would follow. And the signs and wonders is simply a New Testament way of saying, look, these are the results of what the kingdom does when God's people start moving in Holy Spirit power. Now, I'm sure I don't have to convince anybody here that about any of that, because I think you get it. A lot of churches don't get it. They think they're doing church, but that's not church is what you are, it's not what you do. And you've been exploring spiritual gifts, which is really good. They're absolutely crucial in ministry, both inside and outside the local church. We'll touch on that before the end of tonight, hopefully. But something quite crucial in terms of proper operation and use of the spiritual gifts is the issue of the fruit of the Spirit. Just to very quickly say that, look, all spiritual gifts are, and I'm not diminishing them at all, they're very important, that those supernatural capacities that kind of locate you in a particular ministry somewhere in the body of Christ. So if you're a healer, you hang out with the healers. If you do teaching, you hang out with the teachers. You know what I mean? So you just, if you finger, you hang out with the hands and that sort of thing. So Paul's anatomy lesson in 1 Corinthians 12. But but fruit show character and maturity. And it's important that we have both those things in proper operation. In fact, the maturity governs the gifts. And maturity is basically the basic measurement of a believer's developed capacity to move in spirit. Now, you hear me say a lot tonight, this phrase, this two-word phrase, in spirit, not in the spirit, but in spirit. Unfortunately, the translations we have of the New Testament aren't helpful in that they always seem to include before the word spirit the word the, you know, the definite article the spirit. And a lot of time in the Greek text it's not there. It's actually in spirit. Okay? And the reason for that is simple. And if you want to study on this, I've done a study on every Greek reference to this in the New Testament where the spirit is mentioned and where just spirit is mentioned. And where spirit is mentioned, it's about the power of the Holy Spirit working with your spirit. And where that spirit is mentioned, it's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So when the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a kid and he's going to be the Savior of the world, she says, well, how can this be? And, of course, all the English translations say the power of that Holy Spirit will come upon you, but it says the power of spirit will come upon you. So it's not the person of the Holy Spirit, but power, Holy Spirit power that's actually doing the work there. So, you know what I'm saying? There's slight differences. So some of the stuff we're going to look at tonight is going to be removing the definite article from some of the texts, which isn't there in the original Greek text of the New Testament, so you understand what's really going on. I hope that makes sense. But there comes a point in the life of a diligent believer where there's visible indications that their spirit life is much stronger than their soul life. And that's the point at which we begin to see spiritual fruit manifesting and spiritual maturity beginning to manifest. Manifestations of the spiritual life that the believer can't possibly produce by themselves if the soul is left to do whatever it wants to do, or the flesh is left to do whatever it wants to do. The spirit of the born-again person, which is basically the New Testament definition of what a Christian is sanctified. They have a sanctified spirit. The regenerated person, Paul talks about, is one who's born again. They have a new spirit. Okay, the unregenerate person has a spirit that's dead to God. There's just no communication going on there in spiritual terms. And as we learn to deal with our flesh and our soul, which are inherently corrupt, sorry to tell you, but they are. Thanks, mate. Appreciate that. Great. Will your reward be in heaven for that? I was a drink of water in case you're listening on the internet. Gotta take into account multiple audiences these days, don't you? So the soul and flesh, the spiritual disciplines that have been used for centuries in the church were originally designed so that soul and flesh come under submission to the sanctified place in you. Now, your spirit is sanctified. It's going to be no more sanctified in heaven than it is right now. In fact, that's the only place where the Holy Spirit dwells in your body is in your spirit, in the Holy of Holies. If you're going to use the Old Testament tabernacle picture of Holy of Holies, the outer court soul, inner court soul, outer court body. We're a tripartite being. And the Holy Spirit dwells there and fellowships with us. Our spirit is that part of our body, soul and spirit, that tripartite kind of configuration that we are, that is sanctified. And it's important that we understand what happens to our spirit when we let our soul life and our flesh life just go rampant. Kills it. I mean, it doesn't kill your spirit. It sandbags it. It sabotages it. The soul and spirit are incredibly powerful, and they are hostile to anything of God, anything including the sanctified part of you, which is your spirit. Our body has the potential for limited transformation. That's why we're going to get a new one. Okay? Paul talks about this in Romans 8, verse 11, that if the Spirit of Jesus is dwelling in you, will it not give life to your mortal flesh? But it's not going to actually redeem your body. We get a new one, a spiritual body, he calls it in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, I think it is. It talks about a body that is so compatible with our sanctified spirit, there's just no conflict going on. So we said, we're going to do this for the Lord. There's just no, I don't know about you, but on a cold morning, I say, we're going to get out of bed. My leg says, no, we're not. There's a conflict going on. That's going to disappear. And there'll be a holy synchronicity with our spirit of soul and flesh. Now, until that day comes, we've got work to do. Okay? Until then, we have to contend with the fact that our spirit is sanctified, but it lives in a soul and body that's not. All right? Now, this can be depressing news. It doesn't have to be. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. We have a sanctified spirit with a soul and body not yet sanctified. And in the midst of all that, we have this all these spiritual gifts. All right? That's an interesting little cocktail, wouldn't you say? Anyone see the major issue here? The major issue, the issue for born-again people is who is in charge of our tripartite being? Spirit, soul, or body? Now, we're not schizophrenic, but these parts of us are active. How do you know? Who's running the show? Was that spiritual or was that soulish? In fact, when I use the word soulish, the Greek psychikos actually means soul soul-flesh combination that's just the old nature, okay, or worldliness that's variously interpreted in English, but the one word Paul continues to use is psychikos, which we get the word psychology. I'm not going any further with that. Why am I speaking about this tonight? Because in my experience as a believer of some 50 years now, and a minister of 33 or almost 34 years, I formed the view, after speaking with literally thousands of Christians over the years, that most believers don't really know how to walk in spirit. Just don't know how to do it. And that's not because they're evil people. I know plenty of ministers who don't know how to do that. That's a tragedy. It's killing the church. Well, it's killing the church's ministry to the world. So I want to talk a bit about that tonight. And it's an absolutely important issue for effective and powerful Christian living and for ministry, especially with the use of spiritual gifts. See, it's quite possible for you, out of your flesh and soul, to run your spiritual gift. That's scary. Your spirit can be sidelined in all of this. Now, you've heard the phrase, I'm sure, that, and I'll explain why in just a moment, so I don't want to leave you hanging there, but you've heard the phrase, I'm sure, to move in the spirit or minister in the spirit. You've heard those terms like that before, okay? What does that really mean? To move in the spirit. What does that really mean? Think about it for a second. To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, sort of. That's kind of related. But Paul's understanding of in spirit is that the faithful response of the believer who is walking in spirit, not in flesh, will have available to them all the right apportionment of Holy Spirit power or anointing that they need to get the work done. Now, the level at which we're at in the ability to do that is the measure of our maturity. Does it make sense? Okay, so what we're doing spiritually will determine how effective we are at making sure soul and body keep their proper positions in the tripartite being of spirit, soul, body. All right, now hang with me with this. Let me give you an example of this. And if you've got your devices ready, Ephesians 6:18. And Paul says there, after talking a lot about the warfare and the armour of God and all that, he says this, he says, and pray in, and this is your English translation, who's got NIV or some of that? Most of those modern English translations will say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Now, most of the modern translations talk here about, or have the definite article, the, preceding the word spirit. And it's often this word spirit is capitalized in the translations. It's completely wrong. It's completely wrong. In the original Greek text of the New Testament, there's no definite article at all, which means that the word spirit is an adverb and not a noun. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit here. We're talking about your spirit. It can't mean a person. You look at the context and it just doesn't mean person. You don't have to know the Greek for that. But it describes an action or an activity that you're doing. So we get, in other words, we translate this correctly, we get, and pray in spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now when we understand that, we can say, well, why did Paul say that? And he's saying, don't pray fleshy or soulish prayers. They don't work. They don't work. God won't answer because, you know, God does not speak to dead people. See, when we were crucified with Christ, we died to this world, did we not? Pray in spirit, brothers and sisters. Pray out of the sanctified place of your tripartite being. Don't try and pray out of the flesh. Now, hold that thought for a second. Come with me to Romans 8, and we'll look at seven verses here, starting at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. who do not live according to flesh anymore, but according to spirit. Note these there in the text. Those who live or walk, it says, according to flesh, have their mind set on what flesh desires, because it's incredibly powerful. We all know that. We can't walk past the fridge without opening and having a look. Have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who walk in accordance with spirit, the sanctified part of you, have their mind set on what spirit desires. And spirit desires things because Holy Spirit lives there in spirit. You get me? Keep hanging on. For the mind of flesh is death, but the mind of spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, and it can't do so. It just can't do it. Those being in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, he's speaking to the church, are not in flesh, but are in spirit. If indeed the spirit, used in the text, the spirit of God lives in you. We're getting this really important passage to study in your connect groups. If anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, was crucified. On the other hand, your spirit is eternal life because of righteousness. It's just open to all the eternal life possibilities. Now, let me just summarize that very quickly. Flesh is dead to God because sin was crucified on the cross. It says in Galatians, Christ became sin and curse for us. God doesn't speak to dead flesh. He speaks to his sons and daughters of God, Romans 8, who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, hold with me, because I'm getting to an important thing that will break through in your spiritual journeys, I hope. I pray that. Our spirit is alive to God. So in spirit, we move in eternal life, resources and power. Well, that's the intention of God. If we minister out of flesh, all of that's dead works, because the flesh is actually dead, according to God. If we walk in spirit, we produce the good works that just come by faith. They just flow out of us because we're walking with Holy Spirit. They're the right kind of works that God wants. They're for his glory. They are the ones who introduce kingdom experiences to people's lives. Okay? So, question, how do I walk in spirit and not in flesh? Good question, isn't it? You can nod if you want. You can encourage me if you want. How do I know I'm ministering out of my sanctified spirit, not out of my corrupt flesh? That is a really important question for every Christian on the planet. And brothers and sisters, that's the biggest issue for the believer pursuing God and a missional lifestyle. Biggest question by far. Now, I've discovered that most Christians cannot, most of the time, discern whether or not they're moving or walking in the spirit, or in spirit, or in flesh. I mean, if you're starting to stab someone to death, you say, I think I'm in flesh and soul right now, right? That's not in spirit, right? In the extreme stuff, we can usually pick it up. We've basically got a discernment that knows pretty much right from wrong. I want to go beyond that to the deep things, where there's a ministry thing before us. Is this of God? Is this of Satan? Is this the flesh with good intentions, or is it from the flesh with bad intentions? Well, we need to know. And this whole deal of walking in spirit increases your ability to discern spiritual realities. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, last verse, but you have the mind of Christ. Now, will you just use it? Is basically what he's saying. And so this flesh, he goes on in the very next verse to say, I wish I could address you as spirituals, but I can't. You're a bunch of infants, anthropos, peripateke, which simply means you're a bunch of fleshies. That's the literal translation for which we have no English words, and I just made them up for you anyway. So you can talk, you can use the language. So I'm not trying to be mean here to Christians, I love Christians, but part of my ministry is I'm contending for souls inside and outside the church. I see many Christians falling away because, you know what, I've done this Christian thing for 10 years, it doesn't work. because you get to a certain place with your spiritual journey, which is kind of inbuilt with your salvation, but you can't go beyond to the deep stuff. People get, you know what I'm saying? So people get cheesed off. It doesn't work. But they were never shown how to walk in spirit. This thing is everywhere in the New Testament. You read Revelation chapter 1, and John, here he is on the Lord's Day worshipping, and then he says, suddenly I was in spirit. I was out of this place called earth, and I was transported. And then we have the whole apocalypse open up to us, the revelation of that we call Revelation in the last book of the New Testament. It was just open up to him. But here he is worshipping, chained to a wall in a cave, and suddenly he becomes unfettered with all that stuff. He's in a completely different spiritual realm. That's a beautiful picture of what I'm talking about here. Now, there's lots of stuff that we do that's good in the eyes of the world. But is it what Jesus wants? It says in Matthew 7:25, I think, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we just cast out demons? Pretty impressive. And raise the dead, that's even more impressive. And he'll say, get away from me, you evildoers. You didn't do the correct translations. You didn't do what I authorized you to do. So it looked good. And you did it out of the goodness of your heart, but it was your flesh, it wasn't your spirit doing that. I mean, how would you like to hear those words after laboring in a church plant for another 20 years? So, what I'm saying is, we can use spiritual gifts out of the flesh. We shouldn't, but we can actually do that. That's frightening, isn't it? It's ugly, at least the dead works. Now, just in case you're struggling with that notion, let me tell you about the Corinthian church and the Corinthian problem. Here's a church that Paul says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 1:7, that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. This church is loaded with spiritual gifts. They had all the spiritual gifts except celibacy, obviously, of fornicating and adultery and all the stuff going on. Obviously, didn't have that gift. It was a joke, but anyway, here's a church that has a huge range of spiritual gifts. And then he says, you're just a bunch of fleshies. You're still infants. I mean, when I got you saved and into the kingdom and built this church called Corinth, you were little infants. And he says, here you are, and you're still infants. I mean, you haven't grown yet. You're still fleshies. He was pretty ticked off. These are born agains behaving like unregenerates, unborn agains. They're sleeping around. There are fights, there's arguments, they're suing each other's pants off, metaphorically speaking, and it's just an awful mess. They're misusing the spiritual gifts. It's not a pretty sight. 1 Corinthians 3:1, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spirituals who live in spirit or by spirit, but people who are still worldly, living out of your flesh. And they're born again. So you can have a born again. Thanks, mate. You'll get a reward as well. Thank you, boy. This is when he first established the church. And he's led them all to faith. And this really shocks him. And then he lays out for them in the second and third verse there, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for that. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. The word there is... Sarkikinoi, which means fleshy ones. That's the best English translation I can give you. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not fleshly? It says worldly, not translation, but the word fleshly is the correct translation. Are you not acting like unregenerate human beings, as if you weren't born again at all? This is a really big charge against the church. They lack no spiritual gift, but they're acting like unborn agains. Trying to use the gifts, causing an absolute chaos. So Paul has to write chapter 13 to say, if you use the gifts, it's got to be at love, not carnality. That's what it's there for. So Christians are born again, Paul's saying, but not necessarily spiritual. Not all walk in spirit. And that's Paul's point. Many are still soulish or fleshy, and just by the by, that word psychikos is used there again by Paul. Now, why am I saying this? It's because if we don't learn There's no point in trying to move in spiritual gifts powerfully. We'll move to a point where we've got to the limit of where our spirit life is. And you won't be able to go any further. You can push them in the flesh, but it won't be doing much. Be doing chaotic things. Must be hot in here. Okay. If we can't move in spirit first. Now, we can easily move in the flesh. We all know that. Or soulish, I want to stab that person. We need to stop moving in soul right there so that person doesn't get stabbed. But you know what I'm saying. We need to train ourselves to move in spirit. So two things I want you to seriously consider tonight. I offer them for your consideration. We teach this to all brand new Christians at Roxy and at Wallen. Because if we don't, they just won't last the distance. They'll drop out after 3 or 4 years and say, this doesn't work. They'll get to the limit of that anointing that came onto them at their conversion experience and thrive in that for a little while. But beyond that, they kind of run out of fuel. So we teach people two things. First is this. Then your baptism, you stood and made a public confession of faith in Christ and his saving work on the cross, right? You declared by your own volition that you had been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6-7. For we know that our old self, it says in the Greek, the flesh, we know that the flesh was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We all believe that? All right. We all believe that. But why is our flesh so active? Why is our soul so active? And so see, the moment you decide to do something the Holy Spirit put in your heart, your flesh is saying, no, that's too costly, that's too this, too it can't be done. It will resist every attempt to disturb its comfort. But that's the old nature. Now, right then, right at that point, we need to take action. See, none of our methods of thinking can change even the slightest bit of our old nature. Willpower is strong enough to do that. So God doesn't rehabilitate the old nature. He crucifies it. Execution is the only answer. And here's my thing. I mean, if that willpower had worked, then Christ wouldn't have had to die, would he? He had to die because there was no other solution that you and I be crucified with him. So the sinful flesh is dealt with. Now, I know this is difficult because we get up out of the waters of baptism, it's still old me. I thought it'd be 20 kilos lighter or something when I came out of the water. It's still you, but this is the deal. How can this be so? I hear some people say to me things like, I still have an anger problem, so, for goodness sake. Or I still have a lust problem, I still have this, or whatever it might be. That's the flesh speaking to you. That's the flesh, your experience of the flesh. Now, death is how salvation came to you. Crucified with Christ. The flesh is so defiled and corrupt that God accordingly doesn't attempt to change it. The only answer is that the rebel is executed. In fact, who took Christ's place on the cross? Whose place did Christ take on the cross? Yeah, he was a rebel. Okay, good picture to keep in mind. So we have to get ourselves to the place where this death on the cross with Christ is our reality. How do we do that? Do you believe that you've been crucified with Christ? That the body of sin has been done away with? Yeah, I do too. Which is why every morning, I did it this morning, when I got up, I said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Lord, I believe that my flesh, I don't know how you did it, I don't know the mystery of this, but I believe that my flesh was crucified with Christ's flesh on the cross, and my baptism tells me that is true every day. And so today, my flesh is dead. And in that very moment, I start to bring my flesh under control. And when I do that, my spirit comes to the place of ascendancy in my tripartite being, and it can get some serious stuff done. See, the issue is faith. We either believe it's true or it's not true. Most of us think it's theory. Oh, that's a lovely thing. Yes, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm still angry. And when that starts to happen, you say, no, you've been crucified. We get really firm about this because the rebel doesn't go down without a fight. And when we give into it, we just breathe resurrection power into that old nature again. Up it rises. It never stops. So imagine you've had a barney with the wife on the way to church. You're about to do prayer ministry. Oh, you're in a ripe old shape to be doing that, aren't you? And you say, but I'm listening to my feelings. Stuart, forget your feelings. If we had to rely on feelings to determine how saved we are, most of the time we'd never be saved. But by faith, we know that we are. Now, can we just take that truth and bring it over to this truth here, that on the cross my sins were atoned for? We believe that, don't we? Well, my flesh was crucified too. We believe that now? We need to believe this. And when we believe this, we come into God's reality. That's the deal. God's reality. Now, if we get that right, we can trust God for every other thing. This mountain will move. This person will be healed. Not because of magic. What happens when we practice this way of living, folks, is that our spirit comes to that place of ascendancy. That sanctified part of you is in control. And the soul continues to be subjected to the instruction that Spirit of God gives to your spirit to give to it. And flesh following. Flesh becomes weaker and weaker in its ability to rebel. In fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, whatever it is, says, and self-control. It's the last fruit, I think, and self-control. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about right there. We've got a soul and body spirit system that's in the right tripartite order, and it's all working as it should work. Does that make sense? All right. Easier said than done. So we need places of confession in our connect group, in our fellowshipping time. We need to realize that eternal redemption is an ongoing thing, because eternal is backwards and forwards, not bounded by time. Our sins are atoned for, and every time we find flesh wanting to rise up and we say, you've been crucified, Lord, would you apply the victory of the cross? Holy Spirit, would you help me to apply the victory of the cross to this issue in my flesh that's not behaving itself? So we're not a bunch of schizophrenics here. We're actually doing battle. Every time we do that, we move into God's reality of how he sees us as spirit. Nicodemus had to learn this. Jesus said, Nick, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives rise to spirit, gives birth to spirit. What he's saying there is this born-again business of all the people of Israel, the leaders, you should know about this. The flesh is hopelessly corrupt. So the way into this world in flesh is the way out. Flesh has to be crucified. Now, this is simply a spiritual discipline that's really important for it. It means we initially, when we accept the righteousness that came by Christ's atoning work, so that we're born again, we need to take another step and acknowledge that the cross continues to do its eternal redemptive work in us every day. Am I making sense? We Christians are so concerned with not sinning. Listen, God is not upset with your sin anymore because it's been judged and atoned for. The issue now is, will you live as a spiritual and not a fleshy? That's the issue. You'll have to explain to her later. Okay. So now that we're in Christ, there's no condemnation because sin's been atoned for. So God's not angry with our sin. He's bothered by the fact that we just rely on our soul and flesh and not the Spirit of God living in our spirit. That's the issue. And we get so uptight about individual sins. So, and we long for victory over sin. Oh, for goodness sake, you're dead. Start there. Now, it takes a while, but I can tell you this. I've watched brand new Christians in the last month get this and understand this? And one of them said, within a week, I could feel my spirit rising up within me. I said, Paul, well done, mate. Brand new Christian. We just preach like this at church. It's not anything other than they need equipping to live and beat the enemy who's at work in your flesh and your soul all the time. See, the issue is God has broken sin's power over us because the flesh and its sinfulness has been crucified. It's dead. We need to claim that by faith. It's dead, dead, dead. So stop breathing life into it again. And then have this battle with yourself. The aim of God is to crucify the believer's old man, old woman. I better say that because in Australia that could be a certain thing. Crucify the old man. Crucify the old nature, the flesh, with Christ. And the result of that being that they who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, says Paul to the Galatians. Now, I want to stop right here for a second. No, I'll keep going. As the flesh is crucified, so the fruit of the defiled flesh ceases to grow more and more. And the fruit of the Spirit grows more and more. All right? This is good news. This is awesome good news. See, you can battle sin your whole life through by setting these standards for yourself and religious rules and what have, which is what religious people do, and they're never satisfied. They're always in conflict. They're never at peace. That's called self-righteousness. Done work. Or you can crucify the flesh so it can stop producing its fruit. And your spirit rises to this place within you that has a greater and greater supremacy in your tripartite being, a greater and greater power. What sin will do if you entertain sin or hold on to sin is sandbag your spirit or smother it or chokes it because it's at war with your spirit. Romans 8, the flesh is always hostile to God. It can never agree with God. It just has no hope of ever agreeing with God. So why would you want to entertain that? You get rid of that stuff. So let me summarize quickly. Then I want to talk about something else. How much time have we got, Daniel? 10 minutes? Yeah. 10. All right, I'll skip that. The point I'm wanting to make is this. You want to move powerfully in the spiritual gifts beyond what you can do with the initial Holy Spirit power deposit in you or the little bit you gain during your spiritual discipline journey is nothing compared to what if you deliberately want to get the keep the flesh crucified, what he pours into you. I'm seeing a brand new, well, she's come back to faith. Barbara is 70. She's been away from the church for 50-something years. There's a pastor criticized her one day back in Melbourne and hurt her heart. And she moves to Wallen and she starts to encounter God again. Walks into the church one morning. Whenever someone walks in, I say, God's up to something here, so don't mess with it, Oliver. And anyway, Barb's been with us for about a year. She's moving powerfully in the prophetic ministry, more powerfully than most people I've seen in a long, long time. And she said, is this me? I said, yeah, it's the real you. But she's been crucifying flesh stuff all the time. She's got a daughter shacked up with a Buddhist. No, a Hindu. Hindu. And a year ago, she was ready to shoot him. She comes to me worried about this. Why do I hate him so much? I said, listen, that's flesh. That's your natural flesh inclination. I didn't say, what would Jesus do? I said, what's your spirit saying? And we went on a journey about how she can get in touch with her spirit. She just began crucifying the desires of the flesh more and more. She's been praying for that guy, praying for her daughter-in-law, right? Her daughter-in-law fronts the church last week. Had a prophecy for her and saying, I can see two women behind you in your journey back there as a child. She's an islander. I said, it wasn't your mum, but your grandmother was a powerful prophetic Christian. She said, yes, she was. I said, that mantle's on you, kiddo. So she's turning up to the School of the Prophetic on Monday night to learn how to use this gift she didn't know she had. And I said to Barb, aren't you so glad you crucified the desires of the flesh and trusted God and prayed for his intervention? And look, here she is in church. Her two kids with her. Oh, this is awesome stuff. But did it come about because of magic or our impressive preaching program or the four spiritual laws and God's on this side and you're on this side and there's this big gap in the middle and you're stuffed without some kind of cross intervention? No, it was none of that. God put something in Barb that was so powerful because she went on this journey with him that she didn't even know she had it. It's called the fragrance of Christ. And her daughter starts asking her questions. And one thing led to another. Which leads me to a place where, I'll skip all these other 48 pages of notes. Just kidding. I'll tell you some stories. The gifts are to be used, like Barb, in the home, at the workplace, everywhere we walk. We don't need to get psyched up for doing ministry on a Sunday. I had to tell this prophetics the other week. Like, listen, hey, don't start getting ready when you jump out of the car in the car park. You should be living a prophetic lifestyle so when you come to church, it's just more of what you've been doing all week. Wherever you might go, it's important for the church to have supernatural capacity in all that she does, because the world's got to the point where truth is up for grabs. Pick a religion, pick a philosophy, or cobble a few together and synthesize your own thing. Lots of that going on. But here's the thing, when there's a demonstration of the Spirit's power, no one can argue with that. Paul goes to the Corinthians and says, you know, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, it was not with wise, wonderful, unbelievable, philosophical, existential belief systems and what have you. No, I had to leave all my learning behind. What convinced you was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. There's no match for it anywhere. I've been amongst spiritists and demon worshippers in different places of our ministry at Roxburgh Park, and they're all scared of us. One of them, actually, did I tell you this last time I was here? It happened again. One lady said, what is it about you guys? I said, well, Jesus is with us. She said, it's heaps more powerful than what we've got. She knew. The gifts can be used, they should be used all the time, not just for Sundays, not just for pre-ministry times. Let me tell you a story out of the food bank. We've got a food bank at Roxburgh Park, one at Wallen. I think, Roxy, we feed about 70 people a week. They come from the community, and a person in very poor health, Francis, runs that together with Serena, who's 71, who came out of the Catholic background, found our church about 5 years ago, started learning about spiritual gifts and blah blah. He's in the ministry, so they run this thing, and I can't help myself. I drop in on a Wednesday now because I just want to see what's going on, and marvel at what God's doing. So these women will come in for food. But they're not looking to just dish up food. I mean, JWs, Mormons, anyone can do that. They're looking for ministry opportunity. They've got the eyes alert for that. Recently, this woman comes in, and this is just typical of the many stories that come out of the food bank of a Wednesday. She comes in and she's distressed. And so they sit her down. We'll give you plenty of food. Have a cup of tea. If you had lunch, haven't had breakfast, have some food. They feed her. They talk to her. And they didn't say, can we pray for you? They said, let me pray for you before you go and get your food. Okay, whatever. They pray for her. This peace comes over this girl. She's got three kids. She's unmarried. Boyfriend's left her. A horrible situation. They give her enough for a fortnight's food. She comes back the next week and she says, I'm not here for food, but can you pray for me again? See, something went on for her. And so Serena has got the gift of intercession. Francis has got the gift of healing. And they should pray for this girl. We're going to beef up more prayer team people in the food bank on a Wednesday so that we're ready for more and more people. It's just really simple stuff. You should be using your spiritual gifts in your home. There's tons of connect group stories. We've got about 26 connect groups now between the two churches. Each of them know how to minister together. So they use their spiritual gifts in the small group setting as well. And there's healing rooms. We've got healing rooms at Wallen and at Roxburgh Park. So of a Saturday, anyone who wants prayer from the community, just the signs out, they just walk in, we pray for them. We don't put any conditions on them at all. The other week, this lady comes in looking just so miserable. My daughter-in-law, Rachel, said, let's pray for you. They come knowing they're going to get prayed for. And she had this word. You're going to laugh at this. And God's awesome. He never ceases to amaze me. There, we started praying for her. She wants prayer for her husband. Rachel said, we'll get to that. What about you? I'm just miserable. Well, why are you miserable? Life's out of control. It all pours out. She starts ministering. And then she says, you know, I have this, what we would call the prophetic picture that God gives me to show you what he wants to do. He wants to just tuck you under his wings like a mother hen gathers all her chicks under her, and their little heads poke out and say, nyeh, nyeh, to the world. Can't touch me, I'm with God, kind of thing. She starts crying. I look over on the floor. Right, this has been vacuum cleaned, whatever. There's a hen's feather sitting on the floor. So I pick it up and said, I've got this hen's feather. This woman just grabbed it. Now, we're not talking superstition here. I don't know how it got there. What's a fence heather doing in our flipping counselling room? Anyway. What I'm saying, God can do whatever he wants to help you do what you need to do. But he can't do more than you will allow him to do if your spirit is not at that place of capacity that it should be. It should be growing all the time. There's no limits in God. There's always more. Well, if we stop here with where we are now and he begins to push on you more, he will break you, which is why he doesn't do it. Does that make sense? That's why he doesn't do it. Or if your soul is disobedient, and he says, if I ask Mick to do this thing for me, he's got a disobedient heart and he just doesn't do it, then I've got to correct him, and that's not going to be happy for Mick. That's going to be painful for Mick. You know what I'm saying? We need to understand the importance of crucifying the flesh so that our spirit can come to this place of real performance. And when you come into that place, and we're all learning, I'm no expert. I'm watching my grandson at 6 beginning to learn how to do this. He's 6, he prays for kids, they get healed. I'm thinking, better baptize that kid. We're doing this the wrong way. You can't do that until you're baptized. Anyway, the point I'm making is that we're the ones who put the limits on what God wants to do through us. And we can use our spirit. We got to a point 5, 6 years ago at Roxy where I'm thinking, there's some stubborn sicknesses and illnesses around. Why aren't we breaking through? So I pulled all the prayer to him and said, what's going on? I said it much more pastorally than that. Well, what's happening, folks? And they ran through their stuff and I'm thinking, we're relying on technique and not on increased spiritual capacity. They're all good people. All of them, every single one of them, have had a healing, or 4 or 5 in the last 2 or 3 years, serious healing stuff. We got to this point where the stubborn stuff, the cancer stuff, whatever, not budging. And then the Lord said, it's not about technique. It's about spiritual capacity. Soul work has to be done. Flesh work has to be done. They did that, and they've gone to a whole nother level. I hope that helps you. I know it's not a fun word that I brought tonight, but this is what we're learning. We're not experts, but we're learning. Our team is learning to trust God, take him at his word. You have been crucified with Christ. Your flesh is dead. Out of the water came you and the resurrected Christ. We move in a whole new realm now. It's called the new created order, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, there is a new creation, is the correct translation. Not you're a new creation, well you are, but there is a whole new creation where people regularly walk on water sort of thing, or where the physics just don't matter because God can do anything he wants. This is the battle. This is the season in which you're in, where if you would do this flesh work stuff, and you're all terrific people, God loves all of us, but your spiritual capacity will dramatically increase if we get serious about the flesh stuff. I haven't got time tonight, but if you want notes for a message I preached a few weeks ago, called Dividing Soul and Spirit. I'll send it to you. I might even have a copy here that I'll just give to Dan. But it talks about how the Word of God's a two-edged sword, cutting down to where soul and spirit meet. Who can do that except the Word of God? In other words, what he does in his ministry, Jesus does this ministry as our great high priest in opening up that place so that we can see with our eyes what is spirit and what is soul that still needs to be dealt with. It's a good message to grab a hold of. Look, just be encouraged. Yeah, do that. Happy to do that.